Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We have three problems. Number one is that we are, even as Christians indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we are still people who have a sinful human nature. It's called the flesh. And the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And the Spirit is against the flesh. So we have that problem, that our flesh, our sinful nature, does not want to cooperate with the better angels of our nature. That's number one. Number two, the world around us is spiritually dead and alienated from God, and therefore it is opposed to the word and will of God, and the world exerts pressure on us to cause us to also forget about God's word and forget about God's will. All right, so problem number one is our flesh. Problem number two is the unbelieving world around us that exerts pressure on us against God. And problem number three is the presence of the devil, Satan, who uses the world and uses our flesh and tempts us. And the devil tempts us chiefly in three ways. All right? The devil deceives us and the devil accuses us, but there are three ways that he tempts us. Number one is he tempts us with the lusts of our flesh. Secondly, he tempts us with the lust of our eyes. And then the third thing that he uses to tempt us is the pride of life, our own pride and self-will. So, the things that you crave in your flesh, the things that you see in the world and want to have, and your pride. These are the three areas that the devil uses to tempt us. In the Garden of Eden, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, notice the lust of the flesh, the craving for satisfaction. It was good for food. When she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. See, she saw something out there and wanted it. It was pleasant to the eyes. And when she saw that it was a tree desirable to make one wise, you see, pride. So in the Garden of Eden, the devil tempted Eve using the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The same thing happens in the temptation of Christ. Jesus is tempted first with the flesh, the temptations of the flesh. The devil says to him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to turn into bread." Right? You're hungry, Jesus. Use your status as the Son of God to do a miracle and turn these stones into bread. Gratify your hunger. Gratify your desires. Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You see what Jesus does here? He takes the temptation of the devil. He recognizes it for what it is. And he holds up to it the word of God. And because he contradicts the temptation with the word of God, he is able to withstand it by clinging to God's word. How seldom we do that. When we are tempted with the cravings of the flesh, how quickly we set God's word aside. We forget all about the Ten Commandments when it comes to our fleshly cravings. And then what happens to us? Because we do not hold up their temptation in the light of the pure Word of God, we convince ourselves that our cravings are godly. And we fall into sin and we fall under the judgment of God because we've convinced ourselves that our cravings deserve to be fulfilled and that it's a good thing that we are doing what we crave to do. And meanwhile, we place ourselves under the wrath of God, and so often we don't even know it. We live happy as little piggy pies, and we are under God's judgment, and we don't even know it. Because we have decided that our God is our belly. And when confronted with the temptation of the devil, we convince ourselves that it must be from God because it feels so good. It gratifies me, therefore it must be all right. So we see Jesus being faced with a much stronger temptation than anything we ever face, and he puts the devil in his place and stands firm. We, on the other hand, we are often flat on our faces, sinning and condemned. Then the devil takes him to the holy city, sets him on the pinnacle of the temple, and says, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself off this building. Because the Bible says, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone." In other words, the devil says, show yourself to be the Son of God by throwing yourself off this building. Because the Bible teaches us that God will never let you hit the ground. His angels will come and swoop you up. And then, won't everybody be impressed with you? You see that? The angels will catch you in midair, and you will be famous. All right? So, now this is a great temptation that Jesus faces. But Jesus shows it up for what it is. He recognizes that it is not an opportunity that God has given him. It is a temptation to sin and rebellion against God. And so once again, Jesus takes the word of God and examines the temptation over against and in the light of God's word. And he says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God in vain. That is arrogance in the face of God is not faith. Arrogance in the face of God is not faith. And how often we so want to be recognized. We so want to be exalted. And we will fall for any temptation that leads us to exercise our pride and the hunger for recognition. And so once again, we see Jesus tempted in all the ways that we are tempted, and He remains firm. We so often lay flat on our faces, decked to the floor by our own pride and refusal to humble ourselves, and so attracted to anything that makes us look good in the eyes of men. The third temptation. The devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. All right, what's the temptation here? Satan says to Jesus, the world belongs to me. I am the prince of this world, and it's mine to give. And listen, if you join my team, I'll give it all to you. You can have the whole world and every good thing in it if you will join my team, if you will fall down and worship me. You see, and this is a great temptation. The lust of the eyes, looking around and seeing all the things that we would like to have, but we don't have, and we're willing to sell our souls in order to get them. To put Jesus on a shelf, to put the church on a shelf, to put God on a shelf in order to have the world. Jesus recognizes the temptation for what it is. And once again, He holds up God's Word and He compares the temptation of the devil with the Word of God. The devil says, the world belongs to me, and if you worship me, I'll give it to you. But the Bible says, Jesus saith unto him, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. You see, that's the Word of God. That's the fact. So, if that's the fact, there's no place for the world, the flesh, and the devil. So Jesus says, get thee hence, Satan. In other words, get lost. Get lost, devil. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. And it says the devil left him, and the angels came and ministered unto him. So once again, we see that in the place where Jesus prevails and stands firm, and uses the Word of God to contradict the temptations of the devil, and that the temptations of the devil gratify our flesh, gratify our desire to have the world, and gratify our pride, but the Word of God guides us away from all of these things, we see Jesus prevailing. And we see ourselves as so often having chosen the world instead of God. It's having worshipped at the altar of the devil by desiring the world and all of its goodness for ourselves, compromising our faith in order to be part of the world. And we see ourselves laying flat on our faces, having failed. In all of these three areas where Jesus has succeeded, we have failed over and over again. So what do? Just give up and die? Well, now we got to get... I've now belabored you for quite some moments under the law. All right? So it's time to hear the real reason why Jesus went into the wilderness. All right? This story is not about how you should take Jesus' example and copy it. I mean, it does say that, but that's not the point. That's not the main point. That's one of the subsidiary points. So what's the main point of the account of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness? What's it really teaching us? Well, it starts in verse 1 where it says, "Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." In other words, Jesus submitted to these temptations as part of his Spirit-led work of ministry, his mission to be our Redeemer. And this temptation in the wilderness is a Spirit-inspired, Spirit-led part of the saving mission of Jesus. And so when Jesus was tempted by the devil, he wasn't undergoing some kind of boot camp before he started preaching. You know, that's one of the things that the Episcopalians and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and all of those characters, they love to talk about. Jesus had to hone his spirit in the furnace of trial and testing so that he'd be ready to face his task ahead. Nah. That's malarkey. Alright? That's malarkey. What is Jesus doing? Jesus, remember, the saving work of Jesus always embraces two aspects. Number one is his active obedience to God's law. And number two is his passive obedience to God's law. What does that mean? Jesus' active obedience to God's law means this, that part of his saving work is that God became a man in order to come into the world and stand where we stand and take our place as our substitute and do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And so, in this particular instance, Jesus enters into the boxing ring for us and in our stead, and he does battle against the devil, the flesh, the world, and human pride. He does battle against all these things on our behalf as our champion, and he wins for us. And therefore, his victory is our victory. So when Jesus overcomes the devil in the temptations in the wilderness, he's not training himself for his coming ministry. And he's not learning some necessary lessons about himself or any of that Protestant malarkey. He is standing as your champion in the place where Adam and Eve failed, in the place where you have failed. And he stands there on your behalf, and he wins for you. And now you win through faith in Jesus. Now think about this for a second. Adam and Eve had a garden of magnificence, comfort, perfection, ease, and abundance. Jesus goes out into a barren, stinking wilderness. All right? Adam and Eve were not hungry. They were not fasting. They lived in a virtual cornucopia. Everywhere around them was fruit begging, "Eat me! Eat me!" Right? And so they were in an optimal position to be faithful to God, and they blew it. Jesus is in the worst possible situation, and his condition is exacerbated way beyond anything we've undergone. And yet, he went through it and won. And he did it so that his victory could be imputed to you through faith. And then, after he did his active obedience, his standing in your place under the law and obeying perfectly where you have sinned, then he went to the cross, his passive obedience, where he suffered rejection, humiliation, pain, crucifixion, and death. And he did this in order to pay for and atone for your sins, so that your sins could be set aside, not because God got mellow with age, but because the payment has been made in full for your sins, and now through faith you are free. So everything that you receive from God, you receive it through faith in the gospel, which tells you that Jesus is your Savior. He died on the cross to pay for your sins, and he lived a perfect, holy life so that his righteousness could be imputed to you. And therefore, what this text is actually telling us this morning is not just that we should try harder to resist temptation, like Jesus did. It is saying that in a secondary way. But what it's really saying is, your champion has come and stood in your place of failure and in your place of defeat, and he has prevailed on your behalf. And when you believe in him, your sins, your failings are canceled out by his prevailing, and his righteousness is imputed to you. And that, my friends, is good news. Because if we just use this passage as the law telling us how we ought to be when we're tempted, we keep falling flat on our face. But when we hear it as the gospel, Jesus acting for us, for our salvation, that really gives us hope. It gives us comfort. It makes us dare to stand up again and begin again, because we have this overwhelming grace in Christ. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.